His subject is virtue, so let's give our attention to Brother Lou.
Let's turn over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. We read this last night, but since our minds are leaky vessels, there's some words that we find in here that I want you to pay attention to, which deal with our subject this morning. 2 Peter, chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith, key word, with us through the righteousness, another key word, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, key words, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, another key word, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, another key word, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, key word, and virtue, another key word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or agape. Note what he says, if these things, all those key words we looked at, if these things, which are all virtues, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we examine the thoughts of Peter here, we find he specifically deals with the antidote to moral corruption. And we see in the writings of Jude, Paul, and others, that moral corruption follows quickly on the heels of doctrinal corruption. So divine revelation is the only means available to us to learn how to successfully overcome all of those errors and live in Christ. Peter reminds the believers in verse 3 that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness revealed in the Word and only in Yahweh's Word. That's where we find things pertaining to life, and it's only through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So the knowledge, or epinosis, as it is in the Greek, is that exact or full knowledge or discernment. Blind's Dictionary says epinosis expresses a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. So a believer with such knowledge would fully know the purpose and the character of Yahweh. It will also allow him to see Jesus as the Son of David and the Son of God. So the promise of divine nature is bound up in this divine knowledge. The Revised Version clarifies the end of verse 3 by stating, we are called by His, and that is Christ, by His own glory and virtue. So, in the glory of Christ, that is to say, His character, His life, His walk, we become more aware of our need to imitate virtues, whatever those things are, which are nothing more than a manifestation of His Father. So with that knowledge, we may become heirs to those great and precious promises confirmed in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we wish to be partakers of that divine nature, we must escape or flee away from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in order to escape that corruption in the world, we must diligently build upon our foundation of faith, all of those virtues that were manifested in the life of our Master. So to help his brethren, Peter begins to list some of those qualities that were manifested in the life of our Lord, and he encourages us to develop those same attributes. We read in verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge," and so on. Give all diligence. Peter is telling us to make haste and get focused. We've been given all the information we need and should now manifest it in our own life. The virtues and the qualities of a divine character. The one we're going to talk about here is virtue. When we read that word, virtue, what comes to mind? It can be viewed as an attribute in and of itself, but within virtue are encapsulated myriads of characteristics that we can manifest. In the dictionary, we find this definition. First, moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. The secondary definition, which is more applicable, I believe, to us, conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles or uprightness. In Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, there's quite a useful definition in trying to understand virtue as it is applied in Scripture. I'm going to paraphrase their definition. In reference to a person, virtues are those qualities which constitute a person's character, that is, the excellence of one's character. A virtue is a disposition which makes one good and causes one to do his or her work well. Today, we might use the word ethical to describe someone who lives by a set of moral principles that clearly separates right from wrong, good from bad. I knew a CEO once, and his definition of ethical was, do the right thing. Very simple and straightforward. But in order to do the right things, we have to learn what those right things are, especially since they must be defined by Yahweh. Lists of virtuous traits or qualities appear in all of Paul's letters except for 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. We found that this English word virtue was only used 10 times in the entire authorized version. But virtue and character are themes presented throughout the entire Bible. Scripture continually records the life of men and women of great faith, emphasizing the importance of virtue and a godly life. So what is important to us here is that virtue cannot be separated from character. The character of the believer is to be formed after the character of God as seen in His Son. And virtues are the habits which form that character. As this week progresses, we're going to look at four other virtues, or character traits, mentioned there in 2 Peter: knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. And Peter's reminding his brethren and us that it's not enough to just say we have faith. That's a definition that the world would use. A blind faith is not what's presented in Scripture. There are other necessities that must be developed along with our faith. So Peter tells us to add to our faith, and this word means to supply further, add to, supply further, furnish abundantly, leaving us with an understanding that we've got a lot of work ahead of us in our probationary walk. Well, let's for a moment consider one of Paul's writings where we're provided with another list of virtual characteristics. Most importantly, how to implement them in our life. Paul presents these virtues and how to manifest them in two simple steps. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Here again, Paul is giving us an antidote to earthly mindedness. Those that he described in the third chapter of Philippians as minding earthly things. So Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Finally, Paul closes his epistle with respect to the duties of one professing to be a disciple. Whether as to children or parents, husbands or wives, friends or neighbors. He then lists six virtues out of a myriad that we find in Scripture. Whatsoever things are true. A true disciple would not give themselves over to falsehoods. The things that our minds feed on determines how we're going to grow in the truth. Our minds must focus on casting down those evil thoughts that so easily enter our minds, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing us into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we must meditate day and night on the law of Yahweh, our responsibilities to the truth, and as David wrote in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The wicked are not so. Their minds tend to evil thoughts continually. And so we read that in the days of Noah, that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And as a result of those evil thoughts, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. That which is good only comes from one who sows to the Spirit. Then will other virtues, or as Paul calls them, the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians, the fifth chapter, only then will they be brought forth in our lives. Next, things that are honest, that is, reputable, honorable. The mind is not to be focused on the base and degenerate things of the world. In Acts 6, the apostle tells the brethren to seek out seven men of honest report to help in the daily ministration of the widows. That is, men of fair reputation, regarded as men of integrity, honest men. Things just. Rotherham translates it as righteous, things righteous. When we speak of Yahweh being just, it designates the perfect agreement between his nature and his acts. For man, it means that which is expected as duty and describes one's conformity to the rules of God. Things that are pure. The Greek words here signifies holy or pure. James wrote, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, that is, free from defilement or impurities, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercies and good fruits. What would those fruits be? Without partiality and without hypocrisy. John in his first epistle writes of the great privilege we have in being called sons of God, and that knowing when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. With that knowledge, he continues, and every man that hath this hope within himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We live in an age when all forms of vice would corrupt the mind. We must put aside those influences which would defile our minds. Things lovely, and this is the only place we find this particular Greek word in the New Testament, is prosphilu, which comes from pro, or towards, and philio, friend, dear one, someone beloved. Therefore, it carries the idea of things that are acceptable and pleasing. And finally, things of good report. Things well spoken of. Things reputable, as in Hebrews 11, where the elders are spoken of as obtaining a good report based on the faith that they manifested in their walk. We're not looking for the accolades of our brothers and sisters, but that which is recorded in that daily ledger, that that daily ledger might reflect a life which obtains a good report through faith. So what we have here in Philippians is a challenging catalog of worthy adjectives that describes things that can only be related to the truth. Just like those adjectives that Peter describes in his second epistle, and just as those list of adjectives that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 3. These are all ways of conforming one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles of virtues of Yahweh. Virtues that Yahweh wishes to see us grow and develop, and that He wants reflected in all His sons and daughters. So Paul tells us in verse 8, think on these things. That's the first step. Think, a verb indicating action. It's the Greek word logizomai, which means to put together in one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with. Lyons tells us that it signifies to think upon a matter by way of taking account of its characteristics. So what does it mean to know things that are true, pure, honest, and so on? And by to know them, it's that word epinosis again, that exact or full discerning knowledge, and so come to an understanding of what these qualities and characteristics are that we are to manifest in our walk. Then in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians, what does Paul say? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things, the word in the Greek is praiseu, do those things, praiseu, do, make, perform, expressing an action as continued and not yet complete. That's what one does repeatedly, continually, and habitually. Paul sets himself as the example of virtues listed in verse 8. He wasn't boasting because they knew of his ways. They had learned, they had received, and they had heard, and they had seen it in his life. The power of his example lay in his careful conformity with the life of our Lord. So we note the sequence of ideas as Paul exhorts. If they thought on those things, it would lead to them doing them. Then we can recognize the true meaning of Paul's words, and the God of peace shall be with you.